This morning, as we look in the fifth chapter of Matthew, we'll be starting, I'll give you the verse in just a moment. I want to talk to you about the incredible mystery or the strength of the marriage covenant. And to bring us back up to date, this in-depth study that we're doing is of such importance because we don't want to just glean over the Sermon on the Mount and treat it as a chapter, because every verse almost is an in-depth study in itself. And this morning, as we look at verse 31, where Jesus says, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Now, let me back up. In verses 17 through 20, Jesus gave us three of the most startling points, because as he was teaching the Sermon on the Mount to the multitudes and to the disciples, he said three things, and the first one was this: everything that I am teaching and everything that I am saying is in complete and perfect agreement with the Old Covenant or the Law or the Old Testament. That was the first point. The second thing Jesus said in verses 17 through 20 was this: and everything that the rabbis or the scribes or the Pharisees are teaching you is in perfect disagreement or a perversion of what the true Word of God is saying. Then he concluded by this in verse 20, and he says, "Now, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." When they heard that, I promise you, they all fell over backwards and fainted. And the reason was, is because to the common man, to those that were gathered around Jesus, the thousands that he had just healed, they were all around him. To be a scribe or a Pharisee represented, well, to the Jew, only those are the only two people that will ever make it to heaven. If anyone can make it, it'll be those people. But you know, as I know, that they had a form of righteousness, but their righteousness was external, not internal. In other words, it was okay to lust after a woman as long as you didn't commit the physical act. It was okay to hate people and want to kill them in your heart as long as you didn't actually kill them. Jesus said no on both counts. He said, no, if you just look at a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her. And if you're angry with your brother, that anger that wants to strangle him, in other words, well, you've already committed murder in your heart. So Jesus brought it home. He's saying it's not an external thing. It's not about looking like a Christian. It's about being a Christian in your hearts. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is supposed to do something to the Christian. It is supposed to make you and me feel helpless and hopeless. Because you know what? We do get mad. Oh, I'm sure none of you ever have gotten mad. But we do get angry, and people do lust. And so we go through here and go, oh, Lord, what are we going to do? Well, the only help we have is Jesus Christ. Amen? And guess what? If you're born from above and Jesus lives in your heart, you are now cleansed from all of your sin, and guess what? The Bible says you're complete in Him. You don't have to add anything. You don't have to add up anymore. You're just letting Jesus in you work through you and complete His conformity. Amen? And it also means that you now have a righteousness that didn't belong to you, but now it does belong to you. It's been given and placed into your account, and that's the righteousness of Christ, which never, ever changes. That's good news to the Christian. So this morning, as we enter into the most difficult verses in the Sermon on the Mount, do not close your hearts, because my purpose is not to bring up painful memories if you've been divorced and remarried, or bring up painful memories if you have once committed adultery. That's not my purpose, and that's not the purpose of this text. The purpose of this text this morning is to set those who have been divorced, or those that have been remarried, or those that have committed adultery, the purpose of our text this morning is to set you free. That's the purpose this morning. So don't start going, oh, why did I come today? I like the next verse, Bill. No, that's what most churches do. See, this text is so difficult that the majority of churches, and I no offense to the other churches, but they do, they skip over it. Matter of fact, as I started studying out this text, and I started seeing some penetrating questions that I started asking our Father in heaven, I said, I better go confront some commentaries. Well, I have a vast array of commentaries, and you know what? They all decided to skip over this verse. Then as the Lord started dealing with me in my heart about this text, I saw some things that I'd never seen in over 20 years of ministry. As many times I've taught this, I know what the church says about this scripture, meaning the denominations, and I know how they've used this scripture to destroy people's lives. My purpose and intent this morning, and God, the Holy Spirit, His purpose, is to set you free and to heal you from any bondages of your past, And if you're sitting here this morning and you're going, Bill, I'm contemplating divorce, you will not contemplate divorce by the time this is over with if you love Jesus Christ. You will repent and be healed of your sin. Amen? All right, now let's get into the text this morning and let's break it all down, and then I'll bring an application toward the end here as we look at the mystery of the marriage covenant. Now, Jesus says in verse 31, he says, furthermore, it has been said. That's past tense. Who has said it? He's talking about what the scribes and the Pharisees and the rabbis of that time, what they were teaching the multitudes. So he's talking to them. He said, all of you out there, he says, listen, here's what you've heard. And what you've heard is this: whoever divorces his wife, let him, meaning the man, give her, meaning the woman, what? A certificate of divorce. Now, Jesus, again, he's not coming to correct the law. He's coming to correct the perversion that the Pharisees and the scribes were teaching the people of that time. So what in the world were the Pharisees doing? Well, here it is. They were teaching that you can divorce your wife for any reason. All you have to do is give her a certificate of divorce. In other words, now listen, let me back up. They could divorce their wives without any guilt and without any shame. Now, that's what the rabbis or the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching. Yes, it's okay. Just, if you find the fault with them. In other words, just give them that certificate of divorce. Well, what is the fault? What's the problem? Well, she burnt my bacon. I'm sorry, Jews don't eat bacon, so it could not be bacon. In other words, she came in and she brought her husband dinner, but the husband said, this is a burnt offering. What God did you offer this to? You know what I'm saying. And so she brings it and it says, I don't think I like you anymore. You know, I thought that, you know, we had a very heavy courting time, but now I just don't think you and I are compatible. See you later, alligator. That's the way it is today. Man's heart hasn't changed. So when we look at this scripture, we can realize that women were treated horribly at that time. It was terrible what men were doing, and it's terrible what man does today. And we look at this scripture, and Jesus said, whoever divorces his wife, just let him give her a certificate of divorce. That's what you've heard. That's what you've been hearing. That's what you've been taught, and that's what you're doing. She burns your dinner. See you later. She doesn't fix her hair just right. Get out of here. She makes you mad, or she embarrasses you public. Oh. She corrects you, tells you to pick up your clothing off the bathroom floor, you slob. I say that in love. You're gone. I'm finding me a new woman tomorrow. That's exactly what was happening. Now, what was their justification for doing this? They found their justification where? In God's Word. Yes. That's what they did. They went to God's Word and they found it. Now, hold your place if you desire and turn to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Because their justification, all they felt that they needed was just a certificate, a piece of paper, and they gave it to them. Now, the Pharisees, remember, as you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, remember this about the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they were interpreting the law, Deuteronomy 24, concerning marriage, as a commandment. There was a commandment there that said, you can divorce. No, this is not a commandment to allow divorce. God doesn't want anyone to divorce. What God did, he allowed Moses to put Deuteronomy chapter 24 in there for one reason, and that reason was this. He permitted it, but it was never a commandment. So look at it very carefully. It says in verse 1, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her, what? There it is, a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. Now, the problem here is that there were two interpretations, one strict and one loose. Historically, during the time of Christ, this was a very loose interpretation, and it all revolved around one word in Deuteronomy 24, and that word is uncleanness. So they use that word to say, if I find improper behavior, it means an indecency, and so forth. If I don't like anything that you do, honey, I'm sorry. I have the right to give you a certificate of divorce, put it in your hand, and I'll see you later, and there's nothing you can do about it. And they had to go on their way. Now, what I want you to see about that word uncleanness is this. It cannot refer to adultery. And it cannot refer to being unfaithful sexually. In other words, a sexual relation. Why? because then the law would be counteracting one another. What was, if an adulterer or an adulteress, if they were caught, what did the law say would happen to the both of them? They would be stoned to death. Therefore, we know that the word there, uncleanness, cannot be speaking of sexual immorality. It has to be something else. And so they were using this as a commandment for divorce instead of a permissive state. What God was actually doing in Deuteronomy 24 was not saying it's okay to divorce. He says he was protecting the women because the women were treated like slaves and chattel, and he gave them this commandment because they were so wicked. Look at verse 2. Now, when she's departed from his house and goes and becomes, what? Another man's wife. I didn't think you could have remarriage. Well, of course you could, set it right there. In other words, Deuteronomy 24, by permission, granted divorce by certificate of divorce only. And it also allowed the woman, when she was sent out for burning the bacon, to find another man and to fall in love and to remarry. So God, in Deuteronomy 24, completely severed the first marriage, the covenant, and then established a second covenant with this woman here. Okay. That explains, in John chapter 4, remember the woman at the well? That explains how she could be married five times and living with someone, or let's just say married five times, and not be stoned to death. Her husbands, plural, had to have come up to her and given her certificate after certificate. She probably had them all over her walls, you know what I mean? What happened on this one? He didn't like the way I washed the clothes. What happened on this one? He didn't like because I have a tooth missing. I don't know. Didn't like my makeup. I gained 5 pounds. We live in a wicked world. Thank God that we're saved this morning and that we want to live and have marriages according to the mystery of the covenant that God has given us. That we're not foolish people. That we want to please our Lord in everything that we do. So when we look at this text this morning, let's just continue now. It says in verse 3, and if the latter husband, now that's the second husband, unfortunately, I hope, but look what happens. If he detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as a wife, then the former husband, now that's the first husband, it's almost reading like a legal contract, isn't it? Who divorced her, what? He can't take her back to be his wife. Why? After she has been defiled. Interesting. Now that word defiled is the same word used in Leviticus for adultery. So God says, you can't have her back. You didn't want her to start with, and you got feeling sorry for yourself and saying, oh man, you know, I didn't know how well I had it made. I mean, I should have never gave her a certificate of divorce. I got mad. I blew up. We were angry. And I said, you are out of here right now. And then about 3 months later, you're crying in your beer, you know, and saying, oh, what did I do? And she's already, another man said, oh, what a wonderful cat. She's a keeper, you know, and marries her. And now you go, come back to me. He says, no, it would be an adulterous affair. It would be an abomination unto God. It defiles the land. And so that's what the Lord is saying there. Now, the certificate of divorce, I'm giving you all the background of the history, then we'll get into what Jesus is saying, really. But the certificate of divorce, it protected the woman. In other words, see, if she didn't have the certificate of divorce and her husband sent her out, that would be the same as saying, you are an adulteress. You have slept, been sexually involved with another man. So the certificate of divorce was so important to the woman because when she took that with her, it meant she was free. It meant that she had done nothing wrong except he just didn't like her and that she was free to remarry and go on with her life. So that was the most important document that she could have. Now, the Pharisees, they failed to see the true meaning of marriage. And so Jesus right now is getting ready to explain to us in Matthew 5:32. Let's turn back there now. And let's look what Jesus is getting ready to say to us. In verse 32, Jesus says, but I say to you, Calvary Chapel, I say to all the multitudes, he's saying this is to all people, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. In other words, if you marry the woman that is now divorced from her husband and you marry her, he says you're committing adultery as well. What did Jesus just say? Jesus says that unjustifiable divorce produces adultery. He says that you have been listening to the scribes and the Pharisees, and you're divorcing your wife for any reason, and that's not the way God made it and not the way God planned it. That's the problem today. The world and the church has lowered the standards of God. And in lowering the standards of God, we have created a nation full of adultery. That's exactly what's occurred. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying right here. Now, listen to me, Christian. You cannot divorce your wife because you don't like the way she makes the bed. It's crazy today. People are divorced in the church. We have the highest divorce rate ever in the history of America. And it's in the church today. 60-70%. Now, I'm not beating on you. I'm telling you what's happening. And there's only one reason for two Christians to even consider divorce. They should consider forgiving one another first, and then get into counseling, and then to be healed, and then to go on in their lives, because sin sometimes comes into marriages, unfortunately. But it's not God's will for a Christian to divorce. It's God's will for a Christian to understand the incredible mystery of the covenant that He's made, and for you guys to work it out according to the Word of God. And you can do that by God's grace and by the ability of the Holy Spirit that God has put in you. You can do those things. So, Christian, you can't divorce your wife because you say, well, I don't love her anymore. That's not true. You loved her when you married her. Don't pull that with this pastor. No. Well, we just don't get along anymore. Well, where did it all begin? How close are you to the Lord? Are you even obeying the Lord? Tell me what the Bible says about marriage. I do it all the time. I say, tell me what the Bible says about marriage, husband. Well, my daddy told me that. I don't want to know what your daddy told you. This is Texas. You understand? I don't care what your daddy or your mama told you. I didn't ask you that. I said, what did God tell you about marriage? Well, I don't know. Well, tell me where in the Bible God talked to you about marriage. Well, I think it's in the New Testament. Well, I can already tell you why there's a problem in your marriage. I mean, if God created marriage, and He did, God created sex, and He did, and God created man, and God created woman, don't you think that you ought to go to the Creator and find out? I mean, like I told you one time, if I wanted to know everything about a 1957 Chevrolet, I mean, everything. I don't think I would go over here and talk to somebody at Walmart. I think I would go back to General Motors, who invented it, and say, tell me everything about the 57 Chevrolet. And they say, well, here's the book. Read all about it. It's got everything in it. Well, it's the same thing with us. I mean, here it is right here. Get back into it, and you'll find out how a man is supposed to be the spiritual head, how a woman is supposed to be a part of that. And if we don't know that, then how are we to ever operate in all the fullness and the joy of marriage? Listen, when Eve came to Adam, when she was presented unto him, it was a joyous affair. He wasn't sad. He didn't say, oh, Lord, why'd you bring me this one? He'd been out there naming the animals. He was sick of it. I call this one a hippopotamus. Okay, you're a hoot owl. I don't know. You understand what I mean? But whenever he saw Eve, what did he say? Oh, I mean, he probably had a guitar. That first song, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, I'm going to call you, whoa, man. See, marriage, the first institution, marriage, the first thing that it was what we see there was joy in marriage. Marriage is not a sad thing. Marriage is a happy thing. Thank you. Today, you know, woman was taken from the side of man. That tells you something, that you're not to be above her. The woman's not to be below your feet. She's always to be by your side. She was taken from your person, made from you. That's Texas talk. In other words, in Texas talk, you could say, you know, she's not supposed to be your, what is it, spare rib? Your pork chop? No, she's supposed to be your prime rib. You know what I'm saying? She's taken from you. You become one with her. Marriage is a joyous thing. And we look here and we don't understand it. Now listen. Turn back just a few pages in the Old Testament. Just go right by Matthew. Turn right back to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and look in chapter 2 with me. And let's get a little bit more in depth for just a second. The Lord is talking about treachery here to the people in Malachi's time. And let's pick this thing up in verse 14. It says this, yet you say, for what reason? And look what the Lord says now. He says, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth. Did you know that? When you're married, the Lord God, He witnesses it, Christian. He is there. He's the one making covenant with you. He's the one making two people one. And it says here, it says, between you and the wife of your youth, but with whom you have dealt treacherously. Look what it says. Yet She is your companion. That word companion, folks, it means it is a permanent partnership. It's forever in God's eyes. And your wife, and look how? By covenant, meaning that marriage is a public thing. It's a covenant that God makes. Everybody witnesses when two people are made one. Now, watch this. But did he, meaning God, not make them, the two people, one, having the remnant of the Spirit? And why one? Well, he seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. You see where it says there in your Bible, it says having the remnant of the Spirit in verse 15? That's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in the marriage. When God supernaturally, that mystery that takes place, when two people with two separate identities, two separate wills, become welded together by Almighty God. Now, look, let's continue. It says, therefore, take heed to your spirit. Let none deal treacherously with the wife of the youth. Why? For the Lord God of Israel says this. He hates divorce. What does that mean? God doesn't like it. God hates divorce. He despises divorce. But listen to me. Open your ears for one moment. God does not hate the divorced person. If you have been divorced, listen to me. God loves you. Don't you ever let anyone put you in some little spiritual, religious box and torment you over that. And I'll get to that in a moment. But God hates divorce. And then he says this, for it covers one's garment with violence, saith the Lord. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. What does he mean, it covers one's garment with violence? Well, do you remember the book of Ruth when Boaz was out at the wheat festival and they were gathering in all the wheat and so forth? And after the wheat was all gathered in, they had a party and they started drinking the wine and everything. And so Boaz had had enough and his belly was full and he got sleepy. He says, I'm not even going home, boys. I'm just going to go lay out here on the threshing floor and go to sleep. He started going to sleep. He turned over, and when he did, his foot touched something. He looked down and behold, Ruth was at his feet sleeping too. He goes, oh my. She said, he knew what she wanted. She wanted him to cover her with his garment. Why? That says, I'm taking you, I'm claiming you as my wife now. And remember what he said? He said, you are more righteous than I, because he was supposed to be marrying her. And so, and there he covers her with the garment. Now, if that garment is talking about our covenant, and if you and I deal treacherously with the covenant that God has made, it brings violence to the marriage. And that's why whenever divorce occurs, there is a horrible, terrifying rip in the spiritual realm of the marriage. For what God hath joined together, let no man tear apart or put asunder. Now, I want to ask you a question. The multitudes that Jesus was speaking to, do you think that they were all just all perfect? In Matthew chapter 5, the multitudes, Jesus had just healed everyone. There he is talking to them. But do you think there might have been just one or two in the thousands that was having an adulterous affair? Yes. Do you think that there might have been some old boys out there that said, you know, was talking, you know, in between the break, Jesus took a break and said, okay, take a break. I'm going to come back and finish the sermon in a minute. And they were going, you know what? My gosh, I just gave my wife a certificate of divorce last week, the fourth wife. And they were going, I don't think I like this guy's teaching. I agree with what my pastor told me. He said, listen, just get rid of her. I like that. I like loose living. I don't agree. This is too strict for me. I like the loose interpretation. Who does this guy think he is anyway? He's just a carpenter. I've heard about him. He doesn't know anything. Oh, see, Jesus, it says when he finished the Sermon on the Mount, it says he astonished them. They were astonished at his teaching. Why? Because he went straight for the heart. He knew what was wrong with man, and it's in the heart. It's not the external. It's the internal. So, my question then, and your question is, well then, Bill, why did God allow for the certificate of divorce in Deuteronomy 24:1? Well, he allowed for it because of what Jesus said in Matthew 19. And I know I'm asking you to turn a lot this morning, but you may, if you like, turn to Matthew 19 now and look at verse 1. It says, and now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee, came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Now watch this. And great multitudes followed him and healed them there. And the Pharisees, there they are, the Pharisees also came to him and testing him and saying to Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now, why were they doing that? because they had been at the Matthew chapter 5 Sermon on the Mount. They heard what Jesus said, and they were going, uh-oh, there's something wrong. There's something bad wrong. So when we look at this, we realize that Jesus is getting ready, that they're trying to test him. And look what it says there in verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, meaning the Pharisees, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, meaning the first marriage? God takes them back to the way it should be, the permanent relationship that's forever. And said, for this reason shall a man, what? Leave his father and mother and be cemented or glued or joined to his wife. That means permanent and binding. Listen, if I took two 2x4s and glued them together, this right now, and put them right there, and next Sunday I tried to pull them apart, they would not come apart where they were glued and cemented together. The weakest area of that lumber, that's what would break, but not where it was glued. And that is why when people divorce today as Christians, now listen, as an unbeliever, whatever you did is under the blood of Jesus. You hear me? I'm not talking about unbelievers this morning, meaning those that have never received Jesus Christ. If you are not in Jesus Christ this morning, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And guess what? It doesn't matter if you've been married 30 times. You can come to Christ. You will be justified and cleansed. And that word justified means just as if that had never happened. Now, I'm not saying the scars will be gone. And I'm not saying the consequences of it will be gone. But as far as God is concerned, you stand perfect and complete in front of Him. Amen? But I'm talking this morning to those that are in Christ, those that maybe are sitting here going, Bill, my marriage is in trouble, or those that have divorced and remarried in the church, and what I want to bring freedom to your hearts. Now, so the Lord is saying here, God is joined together to His wife. He said, the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God hath joined together, let not man separate. Why? Because God hath joined them together. You see, they become one. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:28, it says, husbands ought to love their own wives, how? As their own bodies. Why? Because the mystery of the covenant of marriage is literally when there she is beside your side. You're not one yet. You can say, I love you all you want to. Honey, I love you. I want to marry you. I don't care. That's good. And you should be saying those things. But covenant hasn't been made. It's when you stand according to the laws of the land, because the Bible says to obey the laws of the land, and you say, listen, I want her forever. I love her in the Lord. Vice versa, husband and wife. And then all of a sudden, when you come and you stand before publicly and say, yes, I make a vow to you, you say your vows. God then, some way, somehow, in the spiritual realm between two people, He wells them together and they become one. It is a mystery. It's deeper than any man or woman can teach. But oh, how we should investigate it. How we should be so thankful that God has done a work in our marriages, because I should back up and say, is God being allowed to work in your marriage? Now, Jesus then said to the Pharisees, they said to Him, well, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? They're asking that question. Okay, well then why? Because that's what we're doing, and that's what, in other words, they're saying, we've been teaching that for years, and that's what the whole nation is doing. Jesus said to them, Moses, because of what? The hardness of your hearts permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. See, Jesus goes right back again to the real problem, meaning it is our hearts. Now listen, God knew. Deuteronomy 24 was given because God knew it was inevitable that man and woman were going to divorce. It happened. It's going to, you know what? If Jesus tarries, it'll happen 50 years from now. The church has to know what to do and how to work through it. Now look what He says. Jesus says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Whoever marries her who's divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to Him, whoa, man, if such is the case of man with his wife, it is better not to marry. In other words, the disciples said, if that's the only reason I could ever divorce my wife, I'll never, ever put that ring on my finger. That's what they were saying. It was too much for them. I want you to notice, though, that Jesus used what? He quoted Matthew 5:32. Now, it's very dangerous for the church or a denomination or any Christian to isolate this verse in Matthew. Turn on back to Matthew 5:32. If you isolate that verse, because it says, Jesus said, if you divorce your wife for any reason other than sexual immorality. In other words, there is no other reason. I pray that that never happens. But if your wife or you, or, sir, are unfaithful, then there are legal grounds that allow you to divorce. And God says you can not only divorce, you can remarry. But again, God is saying, I'd rather you work it out. I'd rather get your life right. I'd rather come and seek forgiveness and be reconciled and put it underneath the blood and then start obeying the Word of God. But the thing I want to ask you this morning, does the Bible say that there is another reason for a Christian to be granted a divorce besides adultery? You remember the church at Corinth, modern-day America. What was happening there? Well, Paul the Apostle comes to town, and the Greeks, they were a wicked bunch just like America. Those people, they were divorced 5, 6, 7 times. It was just a wicked, it was a wicked time. Paul comes in and he starts preaching the gospel, and thousands of people start coming to Christ. Now, among the multitudes that came to Christ, do you think that some of the people that there were, like, for example, a woman gets saved, but she's married to a man and he doesn't get saved? They're both in the church service and the woman says, yes, I want Christ. And the guy says, I don't want this. It's horrible. Or vice versa. The man says, yes, God is real. Oh, I can be forgiven. And he goes and receives Jesus Christ. But the woman says, I don't want any part of this. Well, Paul writes us in 1 Corinthians 7:12. Let me read to you. Paul says, if any brother has a wife who does not believe. Now, he's talking to the people in Corinth. Same thing with us. If a brother, a Christian brother, has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And I say, yes, if you're here this morning and you're married to an unbeliever, sir, lady, listen to me. I know that's difficult. Don't you do that. Don't divorce. You pray. You be a godly person. You serve the Lord. It says, and a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if she is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. But if the unbeliever departs, now that's the same word we use in the Greek for divorce. If the unbeliever says, listen, I want my old woman back. I want my old man back. Listen, we used to party every Saturday night, honey. What's wrong? This is horrible. I can't listen to TBN. Pastor Bill's tape is killing me. I don't want to listen to any of this. Your Bible, you've become you're weird. You're not the same. I mean, you know, I can't handle it. I'm not going to stay with you. Well, if that's the case, what does the Bible say? It says, let them depart. Because a brother or sister is not under bondage. You know, you're not legally bound anymore. And it says, for God has called us to peace. In other words, that Christian who the unbelieving partner leaves, it gives you the right to remarry, but you can only remarry one way, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot marry an unbeliever. It boggles my mind when a Christian marries an unbeliever. I'm not condemning. I'm just being honest with you. The struggle, because first of all, you've broken the commandment of 1 Corinthians 6:14. And that is a command, by the way. Now you say, well, Bill, I've come out of a church and they've beat me to death. I've known couples. I know husband and wife in particular that I'm speaking about right now. She committed adultery. He was faithful. He goes to the church, to the pastor, and says, I need help. My wife has committed adultery. They've been married for 25 years. He says, I can't. What do I do? The pastor says, well, here's what we're doing. We're excommunicating you both from the church. He says, I didn't do anything. I need help. Tell me what I need to do. You can no longer attend church here. I know that couple that happened to. I know the denomination that did that. And I'm not going to tell you who it is. And you know, you look at it and you say, man, the church has destroyed. Parts of the church have destroyed the lives of so many people that have gone through a divorce that have been innocent, and those who have not been innocent. My God, what about grace? What about God helping those people? You see, the Bible says, for example, in 1 Timothy 3:1, it says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires a position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. That scripture right there have kept more people from serving God than any other in the church. Because it says, well, they come to you and says, well, so you desire to be an elder or a deacon or this or that, a pastor. And it says, well, it says here that you have to be a husband of one wife. Well, that means literally a one-woman man. Well, let me ask you a question. If that means one-woman man, what if all of a sudden the Lord calls my wife home? God forbid. Don't do that, Lord. And then here I am, a young 35-year-old man like I am. Wrong example. Let's say that Someone in the church is an elder. He's been called to a good work. But his wife goes and be with the Lord, and he's a young elder. So, and in 4 years or 5 years or whatever, the Lord brings another person into his life, and he's a Christian, and they remarry. Well, he's no longer a one-woman man. He's now a two-woman man. Or, before you're born again in the church, so before you ever knew Christ, you were divorced. You come into the church, you're going to serve as an elder, and you say, you can't serve in the church because now you're married to a Christian, but back then you used to be married to an unbeliever, but you can't serve the church. You can't be an elder. Why? Because, well, you're no longer a one-woman man. Let me ask you a question. Has the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed us from all sin or what? I mean, what is wrong with the church? You know, you come in and say, well, there's that, you can't do that. That's just bad. Well, what if all of a sudden you're an elder in the church and your wife cheats on you and you get a divorce and you remarry? Well, he's no longer a one-woman man. So this scripture can't mean what everybody tries to tell you that it means. It's not talking about marital status. It's not talking about divorce. It's not talking about remarriage. What is it talking about? It's talking about the sexual behavior of that man. Now, my grandmother had a word for it. When I was a little boy, I'll never forget it. We were down at Leonard Brothers downtown, and we were shopping. And I was holding her hand, and this guy passed by, and she says, I know what kind of man he is. I said, what kind of man is he, Grandma? I said, he's a tomcat. What does she mean? She meant he was a skirt chaser. He was chasing women. And that's sin, and that's wrong. So when you look at this scripture, it has nothing to do with anything except one thing. It says you have to be married to a woman, and you have to do this. You have to be totally and wholly devoted to that woman in your heart. And that's what a one-woman man is, and that's what every man that's a Christian should be in this fellowship, is a one-woman man. Now, there are churches today that, I mean, if you've been divorced, they won't even let you sing in the choir. But you know what? If you're a bank robber, you served your time in prison, robbed 15 banks. Yeah, I received Jesus in prison. Oh, come on in, brother. Matter of fact, I'm going to let you start counting the offering. Hello? But you know what? We laugh at that, but you know what? That's the truth. Matter of fact, there are churches that if you've been divorced, they're not going to let you do anything. There's only one thing that the church will let you do, encourage you to do, want you to do, and that is tithe. Thank you. Now, why did I say all that? Because I want you free this morning. But I want you to look now at verse 32. And I want you to look in depth, and I'm going to ask you some questions, folks. Look at this very carefully. Jesus says now, this is this mystery, I want you to look at it. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except any kind of sexual misconduct, look what that man does. In other words, Jesus said, there's one reason that you can divorce your wife in this text, okay? He said it must be for sexual immorality. There's no other reason. And if you divorce your wife, you divorce your husband for any other reason, Christian, then this right here and the other things that I've already talked to you about, I gave you a roundabout now, but I'm concentrating only on this text. It says that the man in this case who Jesus is referring to, look what it does. He causes his wife to what? Commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. What does Jesus say? And then the woman that goes out from that relationship and now is married commits adultery. Now, here's what I want to ask you. What does Jesus mean in this text this morning causes her to commit adultery? I mean, because I'm going, it doesn't add up. I don't understand it because maybe Jesus meant because you, in other words, you're giving her, she doesn't have a certificate of divorce. Is that what he's saying? I don't think he is, but maybe I'm wrong. In other words, she's labeled now as an adulteress because she didn't have a certificate of divorce. I don't think that's what Jesus means. Why do I say that? Well, because we learned last week about adultery, that adultery, yes, it is a physical act, but it is also a mental thing, isn't it? Whoever looks upon a woman to lust in his heart has already committed adultery with her. But my question is, who caused the woman to sin? It says the man causes her to commit adultery. If you divorce your wife, you divorce your husband, the mystery of the covenant, now listen to me, for any other reason except sexual immorality, you cause, gentlemen, it says, Jesus said, you cause your wife to commit adultery. Now, wait a minute. She didn't do anything.
You sent her out.
I don't like you anymore. I'm through. Jesus, you cause her, Christian, to commit adultery. I don't understand that. She's innocent. What did this poor woman do? And someone will say, well, Bill, she's going to go out and she'll be lusting or something. No, that's not what Jesus said. I'm going to ask you a question. When did adultery take place in this scripture? That's the question you need to really ask yourself right now. When did the adultery occur? Look what Jesus said. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. In other words, an unjustifiable divorce. The mate that divorces his spouse, male or female, you cause your wife to commit adultery. Now, here's our problem. We think that adultery is only a physical act. See, we're sitting there going, now, wait a minute. She's going to commit adultery? When does she commit adultery? To commit adultery, you have to go out and be with another man. You have to be with another woman. What if she's divorced and the woman will never remarry? She's going to be single the rest of her life. But Jesus said, doesn't matter if she's single or not. Let's look at our text, because it says he causes her to commit adultery. See, this is deeper than we want to even understand or even acknowledge, because when we look at this here, we realize that the mystery of marriage and the covenant is much deeper. So what precise moment does the adultery occur? It occurs the moment that the man says or the woman says, Christians say, no, there's been no unfaithfulness, but I want a divorce. Now listen to me. You may be here this morning. You may be married 1 year or 100 years. You sit across the table from one another every morning. You eat breakfast together. You come to church together. You've raised your children together. And you have in your mind, even though that you two are so at odds with one another, that it's okay as long as we just stay in there for the kids, that everything is okay. Even though we don't touch each other anymore, even though we don't love each other anymore because there's so much hurt between us because of verbal abuse or whatever. Because you didn't do it God's way, you're doing it your fleshly way. Bill, are you beating on me? I'm loving you with all of my heart. Being cruel one to another instead of loving each other as Christ has commanded us to do. Being selfish. The moment that you are like that, not talking about going to an attorney. Divorce occurs in the heart long before you ever go and walk into an attorney's office. And if you are in that condition this morning, Christian, listen to me. You have now what God hath joined together. You are trying to rip apart, but you don't think you're trying to rip it apart because, well, we're still together. You are not together. You are as far apart as God says you are apart. You have already committed. You are in the midst of committing adultery right this moment in your marriage. Why? Because you're divorced, really. Oh, no, Bill, we're not divorced. We haven't seen an attorney. You think God cares about a piece of paper? You think, no, God doesn't care about that. God knows it's a hard condition. And so the Lord is saying, no, you're in here. The mystery of the covenant is as great as the mystery. See, God made two people one. He fused you together. Listen to me. Here's what happened. Here you're two separate people. And all of a sudden, God makes covenant with you. And two become one. Something that has never, ever existed before now is a new creation. Your marriage is so spiritual, so holy, so set apart to God. He's the one who makes the union. He's the one that blends you two together. And now here you are trying to rip each other apart. And God is saying, no, you're not ripping each other apart. You're having spiritual apostasy right now. You're ripping me away from you two. You're trying to rip God, the Holy Spirit, away off of your soul, off of the two that I've made one. You're trying to separate two people that are one, and it can't be done. There's a horrible ripping involved. That is the mystery of the marriage covenant. It's above and beyond anything we can think or imagine. And God says, if you're sitting there at home right now, madder than Hades with one another, stop it. Don't bring violence to the marriage garment. Run to God and say, Lord, we're committing spiritual adultery and don't even know it. We're ripping each other apart and I didn't even know it. No, you didn't. You just think we're going to stick it out no matter what and I'm going to be buried 50 miles away from you, but I'm going to stick it out. That's not marriage, folks. And we've got to stop this nonsense in the church today. We've got to come and say, listen, I need healing. I want my marriage restored. And I'm not going to have it being torn apart anymore. But Bill, you don't understand. I divorced my wife as a Christian. I didn't even commit adultery. Neither did she. We just said, the heck with it. You know why you did? You got too tired. You didn't fall out of love with the person. Oh, no, the scars are still there. The wounds are still there. You just got tired. You didn't have the strength to keep fighting it. And you didn't go to God for the answers. You know what I mean? And then there was just that ripping. So what am I going to do, Bill? Here's what you're going to do. You are going to call divorce what it is. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Divorce is sin. It's not the unpardonable. Should you divorce? Oh, God, no, Christian. No, 1,000 times no. Come and see me. I'll do anything. I'll do anything to help you. It makes me mad. It makes me mad when I sit there and talk to a man and a woman and they want a divorce and they won't do what God says. I'm going, hello, what is wrong with you? Are you smarter than God? Do you know more than God knows? Are you nuts? It's okay for me. I mean, you know, pastors get tired too. And I see the horrible ripping that takes place, the scar that's left. And then some churches beat the heck out of them and just make them feel worthless, and that's sin in itself. Someone once said this, the sin of divorce is no different than any other sin. To make it otherwise is to sin an even greater sin. That is a true word. I want you to know this morning, no matter what you've gone through in the marriage, remarriage, God will not only heal you, God will not only restore you, but God will forgive you. Now, Christian, listen. For a Christian to go out in this marriage, after marriage, there's something wrong there. Man, I mean, there's something wrong. You can't do that. I know this morning there's people sitting in this audience, and divorce has been a word on your lips and upon your wife's lips. I'll tell you what, God will bring healing to you this morning. He'll forgive you, and He'll restore you. You have been divorced. God will use you. No, I don't think so, Bill. Really? Well, I know a woman in John chapter 4 that was married 5 times. Jesus gave her living water. And guess what she did? She ran down to the town, got all the men. You know what she said to all those men? See, she knew about men. Here's what she said. Come see a man. Men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. And you know what happened? The entire town turned out and they all turned to Christ. Jesus used a divorced woman as an evangelist. Used her right there. Now listen to me. Yeah, Bill, but you know what? Adultery and all. Yes, adultery is sin. Now listen to me. I'm going to give you some homework. I want you to find in the Old Testament, find one scripture, one narrative, one story. Let me back up. What is the penalty for adultery or being adulterer or an adulteress? Death. Is that correct? Death by stoning. I want you to find me one place in the Old Testament where someone was stoned to death for committing adultery. Let me give you something real quick. First of all, you're not going to find it. Secondly, King David and Bathsheba. What did happen with King David? Did King David commit adultery? Did King David send Uriah out and had him murdered? Did David covet another man's wife? That means that David broke the 6th, the 7th, and the 10th commandments. Now listen to me. He would not repent of it. God had to send Nathan the prophet to get him to repent. Why? Because the Bible says that David, who was a man after God's own heart, it says that he despised the commandments of the Lord. And God in His mercy sent Nathan, and of course you know the story, he repented. Were there consequences? Oh, horrible consequences because of his sin, yes. He lived with it all of his life. Scars. Did God forgive him? Absolutely. Did God restore him? Absolutely. Did God forgive Bathsheba? Well, if you want to check out Matthew chapter 1, her name is listed in the genealogy of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And through them came the Messiah. What am I saying? I'm saying this morning that we are saved by grace. And unfortunately, tragedy comes in because of past. There's so many ramifications to divorce and remarriage. You grew up and you were abused by your father. You grew up, you were from a drunken home. I mean, there's so many things that we're working through today. But I want you to know something, that if you are in Christ Jesus, you are a new creation in Christ. Behold, all things have passed away and all things are new. Don't live in the past. And don't let somebody come up and say to you that you're a second-class Christian because you're not. God has no second-class Christians. My Bible says this, Christian, you are complete in Him. He paid for our sins upon the cross. But this morning, I know in this service, and I know by the Spirit of God, that some of you need healing in your heart. You just need God to sew up the wounds. But you have to let him. And then there are those, your marriage is in such trouble. There are women in this service this morning, you are afraid to even lift your hand to God because you don't want your husband to see you. And there are men that are afraid to lift their hand to God, saying, I don't want my wife to see you. You better not fear what your wife or husband thinks. You better fear what God thinks. Because you are being torn apart. Spiritual adultery is already taking place because you're trying to rip God out between what he's done already. That is the mystery. I don't know how to explain it any deeper than that because I'm not any deeper than that. But I know this morning, he loves us so much. He is not here to condemn us but free us. Would you let him touch your life? Would you receive forgiveness this morning? Would you receive restoration this morning? Would you become, like Jesus asked the man, there, he says, you want to be made whole? Jesus is asking you that question this morning. Do you want to be made whole? With every head bowed this morning and every eye closed, if God, the Holy Spirit, spoke to you right now, I know it's so. There are women in this place right now, you're grieving over your marriage. I know you are. It's time for you to say, yes, Lord, that's me, and lift your hand to God and say, God, yes, God bless you. Yes, I fall on your mercy right now. Yes, God bless you. Yes, 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 that's right. God bless you. That's right. That's right. That's right. God bless you. There are couples that are here this morning. You are already tearing and ripping asunder what God has joined together. I'm asking you right now, as every head is bowed, I'm asking you to publicly repent by lifting your hands to God and saying, God, I am wrong. I'm working against this. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God, yes, yes, all over. That's right. God bless you. That's right. God bless you. I'm no longer, God bless you. I'm not going to rip. God bless you. That's right. I'm not going, God bless you. Yes, all over that. Yes, God bless you. I'm not going to rip this marriage apart anymore for what God hath joined together. I'm not going to be the one guilty of apostatizing it or making an adulterer out of my wife or my husband. I'm not doing that. It's a spiritual thing. Listen, today is the day to get clean and whole right now. God bless you back there. I see that hand. Today is your day to be free from the pain because some of you have been so abused by your husband and some of you have been so abused by your wife and there's a wall of hate up. And God's saying, today is your day. I'll knock that wall down if you'll let me have it. I'll break your heart. God bless you. That's right. And cleanse you right now if you'll let me have it. You have to come to him. You're hurt. God bless you. You're hurt and God is tired of you hurting. God bless you. Everyone pray this prayer with me right now. Say, Father, I've heard your word. I've received your word. All the damage of my past, every scar, every wound, every wall, every act, cleanse me. Free me. Refresh me. Restore me. Right now, by your grace, by your mercy. Oh God, I will no longer destroy what you have put together. Forgive me for that. No more verbal abuse. No more anger. Only reconciliation. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Renew the marriage covenant in Jesus' name. I am not a second-class Christian. I am complete in Jesus Christ. And the church says,